While back, I was talking with James Yell, and James has a number of very interesting stories from his line of work. He was telling me about, as he was, I guess, a psychologist there at the prison, that he received a call one day. And they said that a prisoner was very upset, and they needed him to come and try to talk to this prisoner and calm him down a bit. So he said he went not knowing anything about what was going on. Got in, and the man was kind of ranting and raving, and James just kind of sat down over in the corner and listened as the man talked. And as the conversation progressed, he learned that the man had been denied parole. And at some point in the conversation, the man said, "I can't understand why they would deny me parole. All I did was kill a couple of people." Now, you think about that, and I don't know James' reaction, but I think I know what mine would have been. It'd almost be just shock that someone could have this kind of an attitude toward murder. In our country, even with our dwindling concern about morality, the taking of another life is still something that most people today, the majority of people, still feel is very wrong, even to the point that several of our states within the Union, if you kill someone, you might very well have your life taken. You might die by capital punishment as the result of that. Well, murder is serious. And it's no real surprise to us that as Jesus introduces the topic that he's going to discuss, he ties it in with this idea of physical murder. And as Joe read for us this morning, you look there in chapter 5, Jesus introduces the idea of anger and the idea of anger getting out of control and what that leads to. And it brings us to a statement where Jesus says, if you remember that your brother has something against you. And so this month in our December to Remember series, we want to talk about that idea of remembering that your brother has something against you, remembering that there's a problem with a brother. And as we look at this situation here in Matthew chapter 5, we understand right off the bat that Jesus is comparing this spiritual murder, to the act of physical murder. Again, look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. They all understood that. It had been a part of the commandments of God from the dawn of time. And whoever murders is liable for judgment or to judgment. And so Jesus then talks about the progression. Here in verse 24, if you're angry with your brother and you let that grow and you let that grow and you let that grow to the point that you have very serious problems. What he does is he says, you are murdering your brother, spiritually speaking. And he says, if you find that you are in that situation, if you find that you are guilty of spiritual murder, he says then in verse 23 what to do. You leave your gift at the altar. You go to your brother. You reconcile to him. And then you come back. This morning, I want us to talk about the idea of remembering that we have something against our brother. Taking it from the standpoint that there is a problem with a brother that is leading to very difficult situations, even to the point that one or both of the ones involved could very well lose a soul over that. We know that as we deal with brethren, there are times when difficulties arise. We know that when we deal with one another, there are occasions where we're tempted in this regard, and I think that's why Jesus places such a serious tone on this discussion. So let's discuss this idea this morning. The idea of remembering that our brother has something against us. But now before we get to that point, I think it would do us well to back up a bit. Even when we think about physical murder, taking someone's life, many times that is the result of a building up of problems. Almost any time you hear where a husband typically, but occasionally a wife, who has killed a spouse, it's not something that was just in the heat of the moment. It was not something that just happened overnight. It was a building up where problems were arising, difficulties were arising to the point where someone just snaps because of all of this, and as a result does that violent act against another. In the context of our passage this morning, I think that we can find brotherly problems are sometimes like that. that a lot of times it's not just simply because one thing happened and that caused a big difficulty, but many, many times what we find is it's the gradual buildup of little things, gradually building up to the point that we have these difficulties. Now, as we consider that, let's talk about some of those smaller things. We won't say less important, but smaller than the idea of a big blowout with a brother, where we do have something against him. First of all, I think sometimes we find ourselves beginning to have difficulties just simply because we have a clashing of personalities. There may be occasions where we reach the point that Jesus is talking about because very early on we didn't come to terms with something that should have been perhaps quite simple to deal with. As we think about this concept, there are many times that we are tempted to have problems with a brother just strictly because there are insignificant differences. Differences of opinion, differences of personality. And so we think about this. If we consider that maybe I'm upset with a brother or a sister in Christ because of something he or she wears. It's not immoral, it's not indecent, and I just don't like it. Because of the way someone talks. Not because there's cursing going on or anything like that. It's just something I don't particularly care for. And I suppose if you live in a state that's a member of the SEC, you have to think, well, they just like a different football team than I do. And so because of that, I don't particularly like being in that person's company. Well, are any of those things wrong in and of themselves? No. But simply what we do is we allow certain feelings to kind of fester up and kind of swell up because of that very thing. And we might add to that. Sometimes it's just because personalities don't mesh. It's not so much that somebody's done something wrong. It's not so much that they're doing something that's just really getting on my nerves. It's just the fact that when I am with this person, it's just that we don't have a lot in common or our personalities are very different. And I allow that to grow. We think about a church. Where else in the world could we find a group that would bring together so many of so many different backgrounds, so many different personalities coming together? And it may be that I just find those kinds of things somewhat difficult and I allow that to start growing into feelings that I don't need to have. There's a dislike for a brother for no other good reason than the fact that there's something we don't particularly see eye to eye on of a very menial nature, or we just simply don't have the same personality types. Well, if I find that happening, what do I do? How do I head off that problem very early on? I would suggest to us that the first thing in solving a problem of this nature is a very liberal application of the fruit of the Spirit. We turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and we know that passage well, where Paul is telling us, these are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those kinds of things. And so as I think about this situation with my brother, and it's just strictly a personality conflict, it's just strictly the fact that we don't particularly mesh well, I read those verses. And I think about how that I can patiently, lovingly, and with self-control, seek to overlook these menial differences and find common ground. Find a way that I can get along with that brother. Find a way where I can have a common ground with that brother and overcome any kind of hostile feelings that might be growing toward that brother. I would add another verse to this idea over in Romans chapter 12. We'll actually be looking at two or three verses from this chapter. But the first one, look at the first line. As Paul is talking about the idea of unity, he says, live in harmony with one another. Now note, he did not say that you find those who you share the same common interest. He didn't say stay away from those who you don't have those interests with. But rather, he says, live in harmony with one another. And I think that the first part of the next phrase is always fitting. Do not be haughty. They don't think that you're better just strictly because you hold that particular idea that your brother does not. And so we think about this at the very basis. If we can stop the problem here, it may not grow into the problem that Jesus is dealing with. But now let's move from that to an area perhaps that's getting a little bit more serious. What happens when a brother and I have differences about a matter of judgment? And I understand that this point is in many ways the most difficult point to deal with. Because many times when you're talking to someone who is obviously, by biblical standards, in the wrong as far as a doctrinal nature, someone will say, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your judgment of this passage. You and I don't see that the same way, and as a matter of judgment, I'll do it my way and I'll do it yours. Let me just say at the outset, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when it is very much a matter of judgment. When there is an issue where God has not necessarily come down on one side or the other. Where He's not in black and white said, this is the way it should be or this is the way it should not be. But when an issue arises where we exercise that humanly judgment, what happens when a brother and I disagree on that particular idea? Well, first of all, we need to realize that in Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul again gives us some very good instruction. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is a passage everyone in the world, but especially every Christian, should have committed to memory. Here is a passage that says, look, in these matters where you don't have to make a great deal of difficulty, don't make a great deal of difficulty. As much as depends on you, on your side of things, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with your brethren. And I think if we have that idea in our minds, many of these judgment-type issues work themselves out much easier. But now let's think a little bit further on that. Let's say that I am looking at a situation, and yes, it is a matter of judgment. But yet I am fairly confident that this matter of judgment is leading my brother in a bad spiritual direction. Here he's doing something that's not wrong. It's not sinful in and of itself. But yet as I think about it, I've known situations or whatever, and I'm kind of looking down the road, and I see my brother here, and I see which way he's going. And so I say to him, look, you need to give some thought to this idea. You need to give some thought to this matter of judgment. Yes, you and I see it differently. No, there's no clear-cut standard that we can go to the Bible and book, chapter, and verse, find it. But here's where it could lead. Now, when I do that, there's something else I've got to keep in mind. My brother is not under any obligation to accept my opinion. He's not in any obligation to say, well, because you believe that, I guess I've got to accept it. No. If it's a matter of judgment, it means that neither of us are really standing on a biblical verse. There may be a principle there. There may be something that we're seeing on down the road, but he says, well, I appreciate your opinion, but nonetheless, I see nothing that's a problem here. I don't need to get hostile toward it. I don't need to feel that I've been slighted, that in some way that I have been offended by the fact that he would not listen. Because it's always possible I'm wrong on this. If it's a matter of judgment, he may see that I'm going at it from a wrong direction. And so if I simply take Romans 12, 18 in mind, and I'm living peaceably, and we're discussing the idea, then probably that's going to work out to a pretty good conclusion. But now let me turn that around just a bit. What if a brother comes to me, and he's saying, I see something in what you're doing, and it's my judgment this could lead to a problem? Well, I tell you, if a brother does that, I need to work to the point that I have enough maturity, spiritually speaking, to think about what he's telling me. If he's had the willingness to come and to say this, I do well to listen. I think about Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of another. There are times when I need to hear certain things. And there are times when a brother may come to me and I have never really thought it out. I don't need to arch my back up. I don't need to stiffen my neck. And I don't need to be offended by that and look at him as though he's trying to put me in some category. But rather pay attention. And so in these matters of judgment, once again, if we'll take the right attitude, we can again kind of head things off at the pass. We don't reach that point that Jesus is talking about there in Matthew chapter 5. But now let's ratchet it up just a little bit more. What if a sin has been involved? But it's not the fact that I have done something to a brother. It's the fact that a brother has done something against me. A brother has sinned against me. What is the action that I need to take so that I don't become a murderer of one who is seeking to do that to me? Well, this is the easiest one because the Lord flat out tells us what to do. Look with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And as we look here, Jesus says, here is what you do if a brother sins against you. Here is the action that you take. All right, Matthew chapter 18, let's look beginning in verse 15. And here is the instruction that Jesus gives. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and post it on your Facebook account so that 50,000 can read it along with him. Right? That's the coward's way. And I tell you, we live in a world of cowards. You know that. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What if that doesn't work? Verse 16, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Still small. So in the first two steps, you probably got the problem dealt with. You probably got it taken care of. But if not, we continue on down verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The fact is, we're rarely going to reach that last stage of settling the issue. Most of the time, it's going to be settled when you go to that brother privately. If it's not there, it's more likely going to be solved when you take two or three with you. And Jesus says, if you can handle it in that situation, you've gained your brother. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He does not say, ignore the problem. He does not say, just let it go. He doesn't say, well, just tell him he can do whatever he wants. No. He says you get this resolved. You go to your brother. You get it taken care of. Now, as we think about that, another concept that we need to consider is that there is never to be that spirit of retaliation. There is never to be the idea of, well, he got me, so I'm going to get him. So many times people go back to the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and that. Even under the old law, that was done in a judicial system. That wasn't personal vengeance that was being taken. But as we look in the New Testament, what does Jesus say about that? What does God tell us about that idea of retaliation? Well, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Then skipping on down to verses 19 and 20. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The Lord says, no. You've gone to your brother, he sinned against you, he won't change. He says, you do not take action against him. You do not retaliate. You do not say, because he sinned against me, I'm going to show him a thing or two. And I believe the whole point that we see here is that everything we do is guided by a strict concern about his spiritual welfare. I don't write him off. I don't say, well, just let him be that way. I don't try to get back at him and say, well, I'm going to show him what I can do now. No. Jesus says, in every way, what you do is you show spiritual concern. You do good for the one who has wronged you. But now let's move to the matter at hand. What if I'm on the other side of that? I am the murderer. I am the one
who has sinned against my brother. I am the one against whom my brother has something. We're often tended to justify ourselves. We're oftentimes tempted to say, well, the situation dictated that. He was asking for it. You know, we come up with all manner of things. But in what I read, the Lord says that if I am the offending party, there are things that I must do. There are things, there are actions that I must take. If I am the one who is standing guilty of that spiritual murder. Let me begin by saying what we don't do. And I think this is a temptation that we oftentimes have. It's the idea of, I'm not really going to deal with that problem, but if I allow myself to become a whole lot more spiritually active in other things, then that's going to kind of negate that problem. It's going to kind of cover it up. God will forget about it. I've witnessed this when churches have difficulties. And maybe you have a group of Christians who just divide. And you've got one group going one way and the other going the other. It's amazing that many times there are areas of spiritual revival that those churches have not seen in years. Actions being taken by some who have not acted in years and years. Well, that may be good, but it may not be good. It may be that you've got a group of brethren who realize that they're in the wrong. But yet, what's happening, there's trying to be this compensating. This idea that I am going to do this so that I can overcome this bad situation in which I've been involved. The Lord does not agree with that. And He says these are not going to negate the crime of that spiritual murder. In fact, a group in the New Testament who was very guilty of this idea was the Pharisees. And you remember Matthew 23, I guess that is one of the fieriest chapters of the entire New Testament, where Jesus is giving just a very hard sermon against what the Pharisees were doing. And He spent the previous chapter talking about, part of the chapter talking about what they've done. And then we come to verses 23 and 24, and He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel." What's going on? Jesus is saying in the previous verses, you have injured your brethren. You have done things that are causing them difficulties, but yet then you put on this nice facade of spiritual activity and you are so intent that you're making sure that you're tithing even the very smallest of the herbs to the correct way. He's not condemning that, by the way. But He's saying what you're doing is you're trying to replace that for the big things, for justice, for mercy, for love. Faithfulness. He's saying you're trying to cover up with spiritual activity problems that need to be dealt with. And that's not the first time God talked about it. We'll not take time this morning to turn there, but you might just make a note of Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. It's one of the many places in the Old Testament where God is saying, look, don't think you can come to me with sacrifices and every sin that you've committed be okay. You know, you try to pour on some special heaping of religion and you think that's doing away with all of the problems. He says, no. As Prophet Amos is telling those people of Israel, make sure you understand that. And I believe it's that idea that's echoed here in Matthew chapter 23. I think it's important for us to think about the idea that we find in Mark chapter 12 as the scribe has come to Jesus asking about the greatest commandment. Jesus tells him, look at his answer, this scribe. He said, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one," talking about God, "and there is no other besides Him, and to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength." But now in context of our lesson, listen to this second point. "And to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." That is an answer to the Amos passage that we referred to. The idea that you want to make sure things are right. You want to make sure that you are loving your brother as you love yourself. So as we consider that once again, we need to understand that no amount of spiritual activity, of godliness, is going to undo the affliction that I've caused my brother. If I have sinned against my brother, if I have committed that act of spiritual murder, God is not going to forget simply because I'm trying to do other things. God says, you've got to make sure it's worked out. And that leads us then to our second point. I've got to go to my brother. And that's the hard part. I've got to go to him. I've got to work it out. And I want us to understand that this is with urgency. In fact, if you've still got your marker there at Matthew chapter 5, you look back, verse 24, and he says, leave your gift there before the altar. In other words, the worshiper has come and it's on his mind what's going on. And Jesus says, leave your gift there. Go immediately. Get things worked out. Time in many ways, has the quality of erasure, doesn't it? We tend to kind of erase things. And it may be that sin that was once burning in my mind, and then maybe the guilt that I felt for it. I allow time to pass, and slowly that kind of tempers out. And I never take care of the situation. Jesus says, don't let that happen. Don't allow time to erase the desire to get this situation settled, to get it taken care of. And we understand that many times the reason that we don't take care of it when we do is because we're lifted up with pride. It's no surprise to us that from Genesis to Revelation, either by black and white wording or by example, God shows us the problems with pride. And here's one of them. And so if we allow our hearts to be lifted up with pride, we must understand that that pride has to be broken because it is killing us. I've got to realize that that pride is doing me in. It's what David understood. As David was in a situation in his own life in this regard. Psalm 32 verses 3 and 4, he describes when he allowed that pride to keep him from taking action. He said, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You ever felt that way? You ever had a problem so deep that it just felt like your bones were drying up? You're just kind of dying within. David says, that's how I felt. As I allowed my heart to be lifted up with pride, that's how I felt. Notice what he says over in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. He says, for you will not delight in sacrifice. We've established that already, haven't we? Or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. David says, the only way you get back into the right is to make sure that your heart is where God wants it. That the sacrifices that you're offering are the sacrifices that God desires. So, I don't need to fear being the loser in the fight. I don't need to fear playing the fool. Many times these spiritual murders take place in a heated problem, a heated discussion. And I say, well, I'm not crawling back. Well, maybe you need to. I believe that's what David said. David said that the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. The idea that you're not worried about who wins and who loses, who's the winner and who's the fool in this, the idea is you want to get it solved. You want to go to your brother. Because what God ultimately wants us to understand is that when we are having problems with a brother, we're having problems with God. Why is it that God is so concerned that we get along? What's the purpose behind all of that? Well, I try not to speak out of turn when it comes to questions like that, but I think I can pretty confidently say it's because getting along with a brother is helping me in my relationship of getting along with the Lord. Now, that's kind of a training ground where I'm working things out with a brother, and in a sense, I'm able to work things out with the Lord. And God says, if you can't handle it with a brother, how are you going to handle it when it comes to me, to the relationship that you have with me? You know, Matthew 5 is an interesting passage because rarely in the Bible does God ever give us permission to tell Him to wait. You ever notice that? Just think about that with your own kids. You know, you tell your child to do something and your child says, wait a minute. You say, now. You don't tell the one in the authority to wait. God says, I give you permission. Look at verse 24 again. Leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. God says, giving us full permission, if you are there worshiping me and your worship is inhibited because you know there's a problem with a brother, put me on hold. Go get things taken care of with him because you can't be right with me until things are right with him. And as we consider that, I think it helps us to understand just how serious this is. So problems with my brother, I must realize, preempt my relationship with God. So what do I do? What do I do in situations like that? Well, let's remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 66 and verse 18. He says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. He says, if I hadn't got my heart right, God would pay no attention to what I have to say. And in the New Testament, as we come to 1 John, the book of 1 John deals with this in great detail. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Can't get much more black and white than that. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The test of my relationship with God is the test of my relationship with my brethren. And there's no drawing close to God if I don't draw close to my brother. So what do I do? What if I find that I'm in this situation, something needs to be worked out? Well, let's finish the passage. Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I don't think Jesus is changing topics at verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. That's the brother you've sinned against. While you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put into prison. I think Jesus is keeping with the same metaphor here. The idea of you've committed murder. Where do you not want to be if you're a murderer? You don't want to be in front of the judge. Because the judge is going to give you what you deserve. And so Jesus says, come to terms with your brother. Come to terms with your accuser. Because that's not only going to satisfy the problem between you, it's going to satisfy the problem that God has with this situation. Jesus in very clear terms says, solve problems quickly. And so the question comes to us today, is there a brother that I need to talk to? Is there a sister in Christ whom I have sinned against? I believe Jesus might, in the modern sense of the saying, say, maybe even before you sing the invitation song, go get things straightened out. Do it immediately. We understand that this can be hard, it can be difficult, but there's a lot of hard and difficult things in the Bible, but every one of them brings it to a very good conclusion. Let's make sure that we're right with each other so that we can be right with God. And that's really what it's all about. We want to make sure that not only we ourselves are on the way to heaven, but that our brethren are there as well. And we want to do nothing to inhibit that. We want to do nothing to stand in the way. Because the Father has opened a door for us. And He said, I'm ready to take you into My family.